So tension had been steadily increasing. The Sadducees had mentioned by name, the Sadducees have been mentioned by name so far in Acts, connected with the temple, because that was kind of their stomping grounds. Today's text begins in the synagogue, which would have been more the backyard for the Pharisees. And then this transitions to the council, which was the Sanhedrin, consisting of the high priest, of the chief priests, and members of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Today, the first Christian is put to death for his faith. Today, we see the tensions rise to the most pivotal point yet in the book of Acts. The presence and the activity of the Holy Spirit, the growth and the influence of Jesus' church, and the expansion of God's kingdom. The stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, Acts 6, as we continue our journey. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. And they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. And he said to him, 'Go out from your land, go out from your kindred, and go into the land which I will show you.' So he went out from the land of the Chaldeans, and he lived in Haran. And when his father died, God removed him from that land and took him into the land in which you are now living. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length. But he promised it to him as a possession of his and his offspring after him. Yet he had no child. And God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be sojourners in a land belonging to others, and that they would enslave and afflict him for 400 years. I will judge the nation they serve," God said. "And after, they shall come out and they shall worship me in this place." And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac, and he circumcised him on the eighth day, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. But God was with him, and he rescued him out of all of his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom before the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and all of his household. Now, there came a famine throughout all of Egypt and Canaan, a great affliction, and our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers for the first visit. And on the second visit, Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. And then Joseph's family was made known to the Pharaoh. And Joseph sent and summoned Jacob and his father and all of his kindred, 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down to Egypt, and he died there, he and our fathers. And then he was carried. They were carried to Shechem, where they were laid in a tomb that Abraham had bought from the sons of Hamor for a sum of silver in Shechem. But as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt, so that as time passed, a new ruler, a new king over Egypt arose, one that did not know Joseph, and he treated our race shrewdly, and he forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. It was at this time that Moses was born. And he was brought up, and he was beautiful in God's eyes, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. And when he was exposed, he was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, and she brought him up as her own son. And so Moses was instructed in the ways, the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and his deeds. When he was 40 years old, it came upon his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them who was being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brothers would see that God was bringing them salvation by his hands, but they did not understand. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling, and he tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other?" And the man who was wronging his brother thrust him aside and said, "Who has made you judge and ruler over us? Do you plan on killing us like you did the Egyptian yesterday?" At that retort, Moses fled, and he became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of 2 sons. Now, when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in the flame of a fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight. And when he drew near to look, the voice of the Lord came out. And he said, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob." And Moses was terrified, and he dared not look. And God spoke, saying, "Take the sandals off your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Surely I have seen the affliction of my people in Israel, in Egypt. I have heard their groaning, and I've come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, 'Who made you ruler and judge?' This man God set and sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. This man who led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the desert, in the wilderness for 40 years. This Moses who said to the Israelites, 'God will raise up another like me, another prophet from among you.' This man Moses, he was the one who is in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us, but our fathers refused to obey him. They thrust him aside and their hearts turned to Egypt. And they went to Aaron and said, 'Make for us gods to go before us. As for this man who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him.' So they made a golden calf, and they worshiped. They offered a sacrifice to the idol, and they were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, 'Did you bring to me slain beasts and sacrifice for 40 years in the wilderness, O Israel? You set up a tent of Molech and the star of your god Rephan and made images and images that you made to worship. And I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses had directed him to make it according to the pattern he had seen. Our fathers, in turn, brought it in with Joshua when they dispossessed the land, the nations that God drove out before our fathers. And so it was until the days of David, when David found favor with God and asked that he would be able to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Did not my hands make all these things? What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised of heart and of ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, just as your fathers did before you, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you betrayed and murdered. You, who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out in a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of the young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. This morning is a little bit different. Sometimes you switch it up a little. This morning we're just going to take some reflection questions. And we're going to take some time for reflection, not just questions to take home and reflect. We're going to spend some time in reflection here. Our first question, let's write this down and then we'll talk just a little about it, and then I'll be inviting the band up in a minute. In what ways am I guilty of resisting the Holy Spirit? And that was Stephen's as he came all the way down through that whole speech and all that history. That was his accusation. You always resist the Holy Spirit. They were God's people. They were the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the chief priests. They were the upper crust of their religion. Were they unknowingly? So my question is, can we do it? Because we can willingly resist the Holy Spirit, and we can unwillingly resist the Holy Spirit. We can consciously do it, and we can unconsciously do it. Consciously, that way is in the face of the Holy Spirit, feeling his leading and denying it, seeing his movement in others and opposing it, hearing his voice in prayer or as you are reading scripture and turning a deaf ear to him. The other is the neglect of the Holy Spirit. This can happen without knowing it, without being aware of it, distancing yourself from God, such that you don't hear him speak or you don't feel his leading, quenching the Holy Spirit as Paul words it in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Ignorantly standing in the way of his movement in others because you don't see him moving, you're focused on things of this earth, or worse, you're focused on a selfish viewpoint. Missing his voice because you're not listening while you're reading scripture, or worse, you're not in scripture to give him the opportunity to speak to you. Missing his voice in prayer because your prayers are only one way. Presenting your request before God and not listening to him in your prayer time, or worse, you don't hear him in prayer because you're not praying. I was on an arthritis medicine for a while, and I was grateful that I found it. I have arthritis from head to toe, well, neck to toe, confirmed. Confirmed in x-rays in my neck, in my back, in my shoulders, in my collar. Did you know you can get arthritis in your collarbones? They're a joint. I have it, both of them. They both lit up a little bit on the x-rays. Hips, and I don't know if anything in between there, but I do know for certain, big toes, confirmed. So literally, from my neck to my toes. And so I was on arthritis medicine, and it did a good job of taking kind of the edge off of things a little bit. Well, a few years ago, my liver wasn't doing as good a job keeping up with all the different medicines, and that was one. And my doctor said, okay, this one's for comfort, so it can go. And I was like, no. She's like, no, you need your liver, and you need these other medicines a lot more than you need that one. So when that one disappeared, man, I noticed immediately. It was gone, and all of a sudden it was all. Years and years and years ago, this was back when the boys were really, really, really little, I was diagnosed with type 2 diabetes. And that's a tough disease because you don't see the results of your care or lack of care immediately. I mean, it is Peeps season. Peeps, you guys know Peeps. I love those little marshmallow chickens. I will eat them like candy. Like, they are candy. And I'm a little lenient. I keep active, and I do generally eat pretty healthy, but I'll drink a sweet tea or a few at dinner. I'm not too round at the moment. And for those of you guys who might be concerned that I'm being too lenient, my A1C hovers right around 7, so it's not great, but it's not horrible. So, but I know that disease is so sneaky, because if I go on a peep and sweet tea binge, I might feel it. I might get a little lightheaded. I might need to lay down on the couch for a little bit. Sometimes if I have too much sugar at one time, I'll get an upset stomach, and then I'll know you really overdid it, Mr. Diabetic. But if I go on a peep and sweet tea binge, I'm not getting a toe cut off that day. I'm not losing a foot or a leg. But over a period of time with a disease like diabetes, the little things you do today really affect things down the road. And the prevention I can do today can keep me from having heart disease or amputations or dying younger than I should. And the decisions I make today can help me to live a longer life and to prevent those things. And so it is with the resistance of the Holy Spirit, or resisting the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you can feel it immediately, and you know, oh, I've crossed a line, I've done something, I've messed up here, I need to repent. But then there are other times when you're doing it unconsciously, subtly, and it adds up. And you'll end up in a place, in a direction where you don't want to be. And I think a lot of that really was where the Israelites were through history. So I want to invite the band to come up. This will be our first of a couple different reflections that we're going to spend some time on this morning. Today is a little different than a guided prayer. Today's reflection, which can include prayer, it can include meditation. But I want us to take some time. You've written down your note. We're going to leave the lights on because we have some more notes as we walk through this this choice of how to absorb this scripture. I don't think I'm going to get the quote exactly right, but I just recently heard that meditation is allowing something to soak in to your soul. And so when we meditate on scripture, when we meditate on a truth that has been given to us, we meditate in prayer, and we're letting that soak into our soul. And so this morning, as we have a time of reflection, let's start off by reflecting on this. Am I guilty of resisting the Holy Spirit? In what ways? Because I'm for certain that every one of us, at one point in time, are guilty, and at different degrees. So ask yourself, in what ways? You can bow your head, you can keep your eyes open, you can do what it takes, but take some time right now to reflect on this question, and then we'll get a second question here in a moment. In Stephen's speech, he was extremely bold. He paid the price for his boldness. I don't know how you can go to Acts chapter 7 and read that and not be inspired by his boldness. And so that is our next reflection question. What is it? What about Stephen's boldness inspires me today? What about Stephen's boldness inspires me today? And I'm just going to leave that between you and God. Take a moment. Thank you. Stephen knew his Old Testament, did he not? He knew not just the history of it, but he knew the story of God and his people and how that fed into his time and all that went into God's involvement with his people. That didn't come just because the Spirit came on him that day. I'm sure it could have brought those things back. I needed notes to follow along with him. I did best I could with a short amount of time. But he knew it. I think that's an inspiration we need to take from that. We've seen this already in the book of Acts. We're going to see it as it continues. Not only did he know the history, but he quoted a couple of Old Testament passages appropriately in where it gave him an understanding to be able to pass on to his listeners as he was building his argument and building his persuasive speech that he gave. So that'll be our third reflection today as we're inspired by him. That what can I do? What can I do to increase the amount of God's word written on my heart? Maybe you're not in God's word as often as you know you should be or as much as you would like to be. Maybe this is a time to reflect on that. Maybe you do have a personal time with God, but it hasn't been connecting the way that it did at one time or not connecting in the way that you would like to see it. What can you do to increase that? What can you do to increase the writing of God's word on our heart? To just read it and just study it is one thing, but for it to go from our head to our heart, that's when God's word really becomes potent in our lives. Let's take a few more moments and reflect on this. What can I do to increase the writing of God's word on my heart? Father, we come to you and we thank you so much for all the things that you recorded for us in Scripture. That you left your word behind for us, that you put it together in books that tell a story of your relationship with us, your love for us, your redemption of us, your hope of eternity with us. Father, I pray that you would put it on our hearts to be in your word more. To do whatever it takes to increase your word's presence in our heart, not just our mind. And there it will find its way out to our fingers and our toes as we act and walk in your ways more and more. Father, we are inspired this morning by listening to the words of Stephen and his boldness. Father, I ask that as my brothers and sisters here this morning reflected on what they're inspired about today by Stephen's boldness, that that would not just be a Sunday morning thing, but that inspiration would carry over into this next week and the months to come and the years to come. That we would be bold, that we would not cower, that we would not shrink back, but we would be men and women of faith. That anytime we encounter someone in Scripture like this, that we would be inspired. And we would look and reflect in our own life, how can we turn things up more? Father, we come to you this morning and we come with repentant hearts. We are all guilty at one time or another and at various degrees of resisting your Holy Spirit. We're not innocent of looking like our fathers, the fathers of the Israelites. Help us to see those times. Help us to feel those times so that we can respond appropriately, that we can repent and get made right with you and to stay on the right path. Father, thank you so very much for your Son who did come and rescued us and redeemed us and set us free. Even in the midst of us being enemies at times and times when we resist you, you still reached out to give us salvation, and we thank you for that. It's in the name of your Son we pray. Amen. Growing in God. That's the first half of our mission statement. What we hope happens every time we gather together. Growing in God, investing in people. So different times we look at different things. Hopefully this morning has been a time where you've been able to stop and be still. Sometimes we need to be made to be still. So we need that, but I also wanted to offer it to you as a thought that it doesn't have to just be on a Sunday morning. What you experienced here today is something that is necessary for our relationship with God on a regular basis, to just stop and to just sit on a spiritual thought, to sit on a relational thought with God, to sit on a truth from Scripture, to sit on an inspiration from Scripture, to sit on a conviction from Scripture, and just sit with that with God. And to not wait for a Sunday morning for that. And experience what we experience today on a daily basis. Into the weeks, into months, into years. I hope that's opened the door. If this morning was something new and different, or something old that you haven't been involved in a while, I hope that's been an inspiration. Something to help us in our relationship with God to grow.